I want you to say, good luck. Good. All right. Well, it is relevant. You'll find out. Who here has seen the movie Taken with Liam Neeson? One. No, other takers. Two. Yeah, okay, I'm surprised. But Liam Neeson, in the movie Taken, he plays a man called Brian Mills, a man whose daughter is kidnapped by Albanian sex traffickers while she's on a holiday in Paris with her friend. And so one of the opening scenes of the movie, she's in Paris and these guys are trying to break into her hotel room, and she calls her dad, and her dad's on the other end of the line in California, and he can hear his daughter being kidnapped. And after she's dragged off screaming, one of the kidnappers picks up the phone and puts it to his ear. And Brian, from the other side of the world, on the other end of the line, utters this threat. I will look for you. I will find you. And I will kill you. Well, there's a moment's silence on the other end of the line before the kidnapper scoffs back, good luck. What's this guy going to do? From the kidnapper's perspective, he's on the other side of the world. As far as he knows, it's just a hollow threat from a desperate dad. This guy's not worried in the slightest. He's got the whole mafia behind him. What's he got to worry about? Good luck, he scoffs. But boy, was he wrong. As those who've seen the movie will know, the catch is that Brian is actually an ex-spy with the CIA, and he's got some pretty mad skills. He proceeds to turn Paris upside down, hunting down those who took his daughter and trying to save her. And so a little bit later in the film, comes the moment that everyone's waiting for, the moment of suspense. It's one of my all-time favourite movie scenes, so you have to go and watch this movie now, where Brian, he's posing as a French cop, and he's made his way into the stronghold of these mafia kidnappers. And he's standing there, unarmed, face-to-face with his daughter's kidnappers. And he recognises the voice of the guy on the phone. And he hands him a piece of paper and he says, this is Albanian, can you read it for me? And puzzled, the man reads it, good luck. Then Brian replies with some, I think, movie line gold, you don't remember me? We spoke on the phone 2 days ago. I told you I would find you. Well, I'm sure you can imagine what happens next, right? He does this sort of one-man army kick butt scene, and he annihilates every bad guy in the joint, right? He just lays them all low. So it's pretty cool. But it's just this awesome moment. It's this moment where you just go, yeah, where the scoffer is caught out. The scoffer realizes with this sudden moment of horror who this guy is. He's the guy that he never expected to see. The guy that he didn't think he had to fear is now shoving a knife in his leg. But that's another story. See, there's this moment when the scoffers get what they deserve. And it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? And friends, our first point, if you've got a pen or something to write on there, our first point is that we actually live in a world of scoffers. We live in a world of scoffers. And the fact is that every single human, every single one of us, is either one of two things. We've either been a scoffer, we either were a scoffer, or we still are a scoffer. But the consequences for our scoffing are even greater than a premature death. We have greater consequences for our scoffing. See, God has given us a promise and a warning. He said Jesus is coming back. He is the king and he's coming back to judge all who've rejected him. Jesus is coming back and those who have rejected him, those who scoff at God, will get what they deserve. But the whole world scoffs. And what are some ways that we scoff at God? Well, the world laughs at the idea that Jesus would come and judge, doesn't it? The world laughs at the idea that Jesus would judge us for the way we've lived. And there are two things that lead us to scoff. Two things that we misunderstand about God. Firstly, is we misunderstand his power. And secondly, people scoff because they misunderstand his character. His power and his character. His power. There's no God. I don't see any evidence of a God. Jesus is just a dead historical figure. He's not coming back. I mean, it's been 2,000 years already. If he couldn't come back then, chances are he's not coming back at all. I'm sure you've heard things like that, right? God is powerless to do anything. Look at verses 3 and 4. Peter warns us that in the last days, that is the time that we live in now, the time before Jesus returns, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Nothing's changed. God's not coming. Jesus is not returning. Forget about it. Life just goes on." Good luck, say the scoffers to God's warning. They may scoff because they misunderstand God's power, or secondly, they may scoff because they misunderstand God's character. They misunderstand who he is. See, it's possible, isn't it, for someone to believe in a God who's powerful, a God who can come and who could judge, but to think that God won't judge. It's possible to believe that God is powerful, but to underestimate God's holiness and God's justice. You might have heard people say things to the effect of, "Oh, I'm not really worried about dying. I think I'm a pretty good bloke. I'll be right. I should be right. You know, God's not going to punish me for what I've done. Maybe someone else, but..." Or maybe you've heard someone joke that they don't mind going to hell because that's where their mates will be. And there's Jim Beam, and who knows what they think is down there. Well, I was watching a video this past week by an American preacher called Francis Chan. And he talked about the two scariest lies in our world today. And one of the two scariest lies is this. This is the lie. Because God is a loving God, he will not punish. This is the lie. Because God is a loving God, he will not punish. And it's a terrible lie, isn't it? Because God will punish. Let me demonstrate. Now, if you had your daughter or son or brother or sister or wife kidnapped by sex traffickers, and if you had at all in you the power to do something about it, the power to track them down, do you really think you would just brush it off? Do you think that face to face with your wife, sons, daughters, boyfriends, girlfriends, kidnapper, that you would really say, "No, don't worry about it. It's okay." Oh, no, I wouldn't. And I imagine you wouldn't either. And so if that's the case, do we really think that God, who's had his one and only son rejected, beaten, cursed and murdered and treated like nothing, do you really think that God will just brush that aside as if nothing ever happened for those who still scoff at him and say it doesn't matter? No, friends, as we've been reminded tonight with that horrific description in Revelation 19, God will come, Jesus will judge, and it'll be horrific. Look at verse 10. The day of the Lord will come like a thief. It'll come as suddenly and unexpectedly as Liam Neeson in the middle of the mafia den. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. See, friends, Jesus is returning in power. He will judge because God is just. And this world of scoffers lives on, as if nothing is ever going to change. Friends, on that day when Jesus comes, the one who they beat and crucified and rejected, when he comes in all the power and glory of immortal God to judge, scoffers will get the shock of their lives. Our second point is that Christ will come in judgment. One, we live in a world of scoffers, and two, Christ will come in judgment. But I don't know if you've ever wondered, why is there a gap in the first place? Why is there a gap between Christ's first coming and his second coming? Have you ever wondered that? No? Someone else? Simon? Yeah, Simon. Yeah. Until now. Well, now you have. Why is there a gap? I mean, what's God waiting for? Why didn't Jesus just rise up out of the grave and then just do it then? Just... all you scoffers, you Pharisees, let's get this over and done with. Why is there a gap between his first coming and his second coming? Well, this is our third point. There is a gap because God is a reaching God. There's a gap because God is a reaching God. Now, if you could pick a memory verse from this passage, which verse do you think you'd choose? Just have a quick look down. Quick scan. Any suggestions? Ding, 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 ding. Very good, Matt. Verse 9. Everyone, let's read verse 9 together. This is our memory verse for this week. And this speaks to us and says that there is a gap because God is a reaching God. Let's read together. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't it incredible we have a God like that? A God who doesn't want anyone to perish. A God who doesn't even want those scoffers, we who killed and rejected his son, to perish. But he wants us to repent, to give up our scoffing, and to be saved. And so these people in the church, back in Peter's day and in our day, and in the world around us, think that God is slow in coming. And that maybe God's not coming at all. Maybe Jesus will not return. It's been over 2,000 years now. Don't know if you've ever wondered to yourself, as I have at times, well, maybe he's not coming back. It's been a long time. But see, this isn't slowness. It's not because God is not powerful. It's not because God is not just. It's not because he's forgotten. There's a different reason. It's because God is patient and he is a reaching God. See, friends, we are waiting for God's promises because God is a loving and patient God, and so he is reaching out so that people may know Christ, repent of their scoffing and be saved. I'll say it again. We're waiting for God's promises because God is loving and patient, and so he is reaching out so that people may know Christ, repent of their suffering, and be saved. Look at verse 15. Bear in mind, friends, that our Lord's patience means salvation. See, this gap between Jesus coming 2,000 years ago and whenever he returns, this gap is not God just twiddling his thumbs and being slow. This gap is good news for scoffers like me and you. This gap is good news because it means salvation. And so I just, tonight, if you're here and you know that in your heart that you're living a life of scoffing towards God, that you're living a life that doesn't acknowledge that Jesus is returning, a life that hasn't accepted Jesus as Lord, that scoffs, that thinks, you know, I'm not going to be held accountable for the way I live. God's not going to judge me. Well, if that's you, tonight is the time to recognize who Jesus is. Tonight is the time to honor him as Lord and to repent, to stop scoffing and seek forgiveness. Because God is a patient and loving God who does not want you to perish, but wants you to be saved. Friends, we're waiting for the promise because God is loving and patient and he's reaching out so that people may know Christ, repent of their scoffing, and be saved. It's good news, isn't it? Well, that is the first half of our talk. But what does this mean for those of us who are not scoffers? What does this mean for Christians, for people who have accepted Christ as Lord? What does this mean for us as a church? Well, here's point four. I want you to write this down. This is what it means. It means that as we wait for the promise to be fulfilled, as we wait for Christ to return, as we wait for the promise to be fulfilled, we must reach people so that they too may know Christ and be saved. As we wait for the promise to be fulfilled, we too must reach people so that they may know Christ and be saved. See, friends, we're the people of God, and we must imitate him. And if we love God, we'll love what he loves, won't we? And if we love God, we'll want what he wants. And so if we love God, we too won't want anyone to perish, but we'll want everyone to come to repentance. So we need to be reaching people so that they too may know Christ. But I don't know if you're a little bit confused, but over this past year, talking to people, people have seemed a little bit confused, particularly about the difference in our mission statement between loving people so they may see Christ and reaching people so they may know Christ. And what is the difference between loving people so they may see Christ and reaching people so they may know Christ? Isn't reaching people and telling the gospel loving them? Is it? Yeah, of course it is. It's the most loving thing you could ever do because it's the one thing they need more than anything. But what's different? Well, see, the thing is, you can do something loving for someone without sharing the gospel, can't you? You can do something loving without ever telling them about Jesus. But friends, if they never hear the good news that God is a patient God who doesn't want them to perish, but wants them to trust in his son Jesus and to repent and be saved. If they don't hear that news, if they don't ever hear about Jesus, they will never know him. They will never know salvation. They will never know God. See, we want to reach people. We want to share. We want to speak the gospel so that people can know Christ. So we can do loving things without speaking the gospel, but we cannot reach people without speaking the gospel. I don't know if you've heard an old saying, hopefully it's died by now, but there was this old saying that said, preach to people all the time or something, and if necessary, use words, which is it's a rubbish saying, because if you don't actually speak about Jesus to someone, you haven't preached anything. You can be the goodest person, that's a new word, the most lovingest person, I just keep making up words, the most wonderfulest person, in the world, but they won't come to know Jesus through you being a good friend or being a kind neighbour. They will only come to know Jesus through you if you share with them the gospel. If you speak about Jesus, if you give them gospel material like a New Testament or something, unless they hear about Jesus, they can't know him and they can't be saved. And so, friends, as someone brought up last week, ultimately, we cannot ultimately and truly love people without reaching them when we have the opportunity. Do you get that? If you truly love someone with the love of Christ, an opportunity, and you never take an opportunity to share the gospel with them, you've actually failed to love them. Because the most loving thing you can ever do is to give them the best and most important thing they could ever have, the news that even though judgment's coming, God is a patient God who sent his son to save them. Friends, we need to reach people by speaking the gospel. And we need to remember that it's urgent, that Christ is returning. This gap will not go on forever. Christ is coming back to judge and destroy scoffers. And so there's an urgency for us to reach people so they may know Christ and be saved. Well, friends, as we wait for the promise to be fulfilled, we must reach people so they may know Christ and be saved. Who agrees with me? Does that sound good? Does that sound right? Sounds true? We all agree. We all know that it doesn't get any truer than that. But the problem is our hearts convict us, don't they? I don't know if you're like me. Actually, I do know if you're like me. If you're a Christian, you'll share this experience. That you'll feel convicted in your heart of all your failures, of the many, many opportunities you've had where you could have shared the gospel with someone, where you could have loved someone by giving them the one thing they truly need. And you failed. Well, just this week at our house, we had a hot water man come to fix our hot water. And when he came, I was sitting in my lounge room with my laptop and I was working on this sermon. This sermon about reaching people with the gospel. And as I sat there working away, this guy came to the door and he opened the door. He was really, really friendly, really nice bloke. And I just took him. I said, oh, there's the thing and there's the tap and go for it. I sat back down and I worked away in my lounge room. And I didn't speak to him about Christ. I didn't make time for him. I didn't ask him what he thought about Jesus. I didn't invite him to church even. I've got a huge pile in my house of Luke's Gospels for exact occasions like that so I can give them to people who come to our house. And I didn't even give him one of those. I failed to love him and I failed to reach him. I'm ashamed of it and I regret it. I wish I could go back and do that hour again. And no doubt many of you are feeling and thinking about similar circumstances. Maybe you too are feeling the shame and the guilt of having failed to love people and to reach them with the gospel. Maybe you feel that all the time, but brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you, no, don't stay there. Don't stay bogged down in shame and guilt at your failures. Let's go to God. Let's weep over our failings and over our sin. And let's let that failure lead to repentance. And then when we come to God, you can find freedom and joy in His forgiveness. Let us pray to the reaching God that He would reach out to others through us, that He'd make us bold and loving, that He would give us opportunities, and that He would give us the urgency to share the gospel that we need. So friends, let's tie this all together. First, we learn that we live in a world full of scoffers. But we learn that Christ will come in judgment. We learn that there is a gap between Christ's first and second comings because God is a reaching God. And this means that for us, as we wait for God's promise to be fulfilled, we too must reach people so that they may know Christ and be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you that you're not slow in coming. You're not slow in keeping your promises. You haven't forgotten. You haven't gone soft. You haven't changed your mind. But we praise you that you are a patient and loving God who's not willing that anyone should perish, but you desire everyone to come to repentance and be saved. Father, we're sorry that we have been scoffers, that we have scoffed at you, that we have lived lives that don't acknowledge that Christ is returning and will judge us, where we've thought it doesn't matter how we live. We're also sorry that we have failed to love people and to reach them by sharing the gospel when we've had opportunity. We pray, Father, that you would please take away our ignorance, that we would always be mindful of Christ's return and that will be at the forefront of our minds each day. We pray that you'd take away the complacency that we have, that you'd take away our hard and unloving hearts and give us compassionate hearts filled with the urgency of the gospel. We pray that you would give us many opportunities to share the gospel. And finally, we thank you that you have given us salvation. We thank you that you've forgiven us. And we pray all these things that you may be glorified. Amen. Well, I just want to finish by saying one last thing. If you are a scoffer, if you still think that you can call God's bluff, that you can live however you want, that you can reject Christ without facing God's judgment, I've only got one thing I want to say to you tonight. Good luck. Thank you.